To many people, knowledge is the answer to problems. They believe that the more we know, the better we are going to be. It is not necessarily true. We have more ready available information and help about marriage than ever before. Marriage encounters, marriage counseling, psychologists, all sorts of books and videos to improve marriage, and yet we have more marital problems and divorces than ever before. Obviously, something is wrong. And it is not sufficient either to say that all we need is to know the Word of God. Because even many Christian marriages are falling apart. For a man and a woman to both be saved is no guarantee that their marriage will succeed. The only way that a marriage will succeed is not by knowing God or knowing the Word of God, but by doing exactly what God commanded each partner to do. That's the key to success. When Christian couples try to imitate the world and get their standards from Hollywood, or psychologists, or unbelievers, instead of heaven, there will be trouble in the home. This morning in our text, Peter will show us that if both partners will imitate Jesus Christ in His submission and obedience and His desire to serve others, then the marriage will be a success. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3 is divided into three parts. In the home, verses 1 to 7. In the church, verses 8 to 12. In the world, verses 13 to 22. After explaining that we are God's special people, Peter talked about our conduct. He explained the different types of submission. First, there was submission to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. Then came submission at work, in the business world. Now Peter narrows the focus of submission down from government to business down to the home, to the marriage. And as we go on, submission gets harder and harder. There is a progress here in submission. At first, there was submission to the government, to the ordinances. It's hard to do, but it makes sense to do. It makes sense to submit. Imagine if people would not submit to traffic lights, stop signs, speed limits in the cities, and would do whatever they want to do. How dangerous it would be for us to go home today. How dangerous it would be in the streets. So it is good to submit to those rules. Then we have submission at work, to a good or gentle boss as well as to a harsh one. This is harder to do than to the government. But again, there are certain benefits for that kind of submission. We get to keep our job. We get a paycheck. We get promotions or more responsibilities, which means more money. It's harder than submission to government, but not as hard as the next one, which is submission in marriage. It is harder to do than submission at work or submission to the government. The Bible says that husbands and wives are equal, heirs together. They were made by the same Creator, made of the same basic materials, both made in the image of God. In Genesis 1, verse 28, God gave both of them, to both of them, dominion over fish, birds, every living thing that move on the earth. The Bible also says that in Christ they are one. Yet God made the husband responsible in the marriage relationship and asked the wives to be submissive to their husbands. The next one will even be harder. Submission in the church. The place where we all go together to worship our God. We all are God's children gathered together. Again, all equal, all made in the image of God, all one in Christ, all chipping in money to pay the rent and the expenses of the church, all equally owning and sharing the facilities and the equipment. Yet, God has a chain of command in the church. Going back to Moses in the wilderness, giving authority to some over others. And all of this is ordained by God. So let's take a look at our conduct in marriage. Now, ladies, I hope you have brought your Bibles today and you can follow with me and you can see that I am not making up those things. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Likewise, you wives, like what? Like the example of Jesus Christ mentioned in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Jesus being submissive and obedient to God's will. So likewise, like Him, like the employees being submissive to their employers, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, not to someone else's husbands. That's easier because you don't really know Him. He seems to be much nicer than your husband. But you don't know him. He may not be. It is harder to be submissive to your own husbands because you know him well. You know him better. You know that at times he is not worthy of submission. But this is beside the point. He has been selected by God to that position of responsibility. It was not his idea. Like it or not, he has no choice. He is the head of the wife. Paul talked about this when he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, we read there, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The home is the pattern of the church, with the same authority system ordained by God. Submission has to do with order and authority, not evaluation. The wife is not inferior to the husband. God ordained submission knowing in His wisdom that this is the best arrangement for a happy, fulfilling marriage. Husbands and wives are partners, not competitors. But yet, one partner was given a different authority from God than the other one. He says, even if some do not obey the word, that has been an issue. When the wives would say, well, he's not walking with the Lord, so therefore I don't have to submit to him. Well, Peter has news for you. God designed submission to be used as a powerful spiritual influence at home. Submission is not only an obligation, it is an opportunity to win unsaved people to Christ, even unsaved husbands. And then he says, how to submit? How to witness? How to how to convince or change the husband? He says, without a word. This, I believe, is the hardest command given to women. Not an easy thing to do, not to say a word. And wanting his salvation, being concerned for him, wanting him to get to know the Lord, wanting him to be close to the Lord, without a word. And it is without a word that the woman will really win the husband for the Lord. Not like the preacher who said that according to Revelation 8:1, there will be no women in heaven because at the opening of the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. But without a word, the husband may be won by the conduct of the wife. You see, witness is not what we say, but what we are. When we walk the walk, we don't need to talk to talk. The unbelieving husband will be won, converted by the conduct of his wife and not by her sermons, especially not by her nagging. Conduct is the most powerful sermon. And Peter knew that. And that's why we've been studying about our conduct. At work, at home, at church. So trying to shove religion down his throat will not do it. Putting tracks in his sandwiches will not do it. It might push him further away from God. So the godly conduct of the wife, her godly life should be enough to impact his life, giving him a desire to be converted. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, Peter gives us more details about the conduct of the wife. It should be chaste or clean, moral, pure, and accompanied by fear. That is reverence or respect. This is the third time that Peter says that submission has to be accompanied by respect. He has said that submission to the king in chapter 2, verse 17, should be accompanied by respect. Then submission to employers in chapter 2, verse 18 should be accompanied by respect. And here about the submission of the wife to their husband should be accompanied by respect. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair or wearing gold or of putting on fine apparel. Well, it is not accurate to try to take this verse to prove that women should not go to beauty parlor, should not arrange their hair, should not wear gold, or should not wear nice clothes. This is not at all what Peter is saying, and to say this is to miss the point. This is not at all what Peter is teaching here. He is not trying to prohibit women to look nice. What then? What Peter is pointing out is that women need to recognize that there is a beauty that is far greater than the outward beauty. He is trying to encourage them to spend more time on that beauty. The outward beauty is a very shallow form of beauty. On some people, it can be washed off with the next shower. But true beauty is not really the outward appearance. Yes, it is nice to look good. But true beauty is not only outwardly. What is true beauty then? He tells us in the next verse. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament. What ornament? Of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The hidden person of the heart is the true beauty. And this is the beauty that God looks upon. This is the true beauty a woman should desire. And not spend lots of time and money trying to look good on the outside and be ugly inside. As a woman walks with God, the older she gets, the more beautiful she becomes. The longer women walk with God, the more their inner beauty grows, improves, increases. And it surpasses the outward beauty. Some women are always well-dressed, looking real good on the outside, but not as good on the inside. No joy, no kindness, no patience, always irritated, short-tempered, screaming, arguing, swearing. They may look good on the outside, but man, it makes no difference how well-dressed, how expensive the clothes are, how nice the makeup is. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, said, "Any old barn looks better when it is painted." But I did not say it. It's Billy Sunday. But that nice paint job does not change or does not affect the inside. Peter continues and tells us what ornament for women is precious and of great value in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit. We should all be concerned about pleasing God. So what is for women something that would really please God, that is pleasing in His sight? If you have been searching and really wanted to know how to please God, here it is. He is telling you. A gentle and quiet spirit. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? One who will not give provocation to others. That's a gentle and quiet spirit. The provokers, they're not gentle and quiet spirits. Nor receive irritation by the provocations of others. So it is two things. Will not provoke others, will not get irritated by the provocations of others. At all time, the spirit is quiet and gentle. God looks at the heart. This ornament is not only beautiful, but also incorruptible, we read, with the incorruptible, imperishable ornament. It will not change. It will not wrinkle on the outside like beauty will. So this is pleasing to God, and this will be lasting. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Here Peter mentions another beautiful ornament, submission to husband. It is easy for a gentle and quiet spirit to submit, but a rebellious spirit cannot submit. It will be impossible. And then Peter also shows us here what is important. What is required to be submissive? Trusting in God. Women who trusted in God adorned themselves with submission. It is to believe that God is in control. You do not need to take the control and to change this guy or to put him at his place. You are saying to God, God, you cannot do your job. Let me put him at his place. Let me take the control. Not right. Learn from women in the Old Testament in former times. The holy women who trusted in God, adorned themselves with submission. Women who are consumed by clothes, looks, outward appearances, are very rarely submissive to their husbands. Because all their time, effort, energy goes to their looks. They are more concerned with what the mirror tells them than what God tells them. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now Peter takes us back to the book of Genesis and will use Sarah as an example. Well, according to Scripture, she was physically beautiful. How do we know that? When her husband Abraham took her to Egypt, he made her lie. He made her say that she was his sister because he was afraid that she was going to be taken by the king. But the point that Peter wants to make is not that she was physically beautiful, not that she was beautiful on the outside, but that she had an inner beauty. Having a gentle and quiet spirit, being submissive to her husband, calling him Lord. Now, does it mean that a wife should call her husband Lord and have no say-so in the home? Not at all. In that culture, it was the proper way, the respectful way for women to address their husband in former times. In that place. Like in the south of the United States, children call their father sir and their mother ma'am. And they are no slaves. A wife is not a doormat. Sarah was not a doormat either. If you know her story, you know that she was not always submissive with a gentle and quiet spirit. She got mad a few times. Being mad about not having children, she told her husband to take Hagar, her maid, and have children by her. Then later she kicked the woman out with her son. You see, she was not in submission to her husband then, and he was not in submission to God. He should not have taken that other woman to have a child, even though his wife was telling him to do so. God had promised to him that he would have a son. He had God's word. That should have been enough without needing his wife's word. But Abe did not want to wait for God's timing. He did not want to submit to God's word. Sarah proved to be a good helpmate to Abraham. And she is one of the few women listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. There is an interesting concept found in the Bible. With the same proportion of submission to authority we have in our life, we will have the same proportion of authority over others. If we have no problem with submission, if we have no problem with submitting to authorities, then we will be given authority by God over others. On the other hand, if we have a problem with submission, if we have a problem with submitting to authority, then we will not be given any authority over others. It is seen in Luke chapter 7, the story of the centurion whose servant was sick and about ready to die. He told Jesus that he did not have to come to his house, but just say the word and his servant would be healed. Then he explained why he believed that. He said because he was a man placed under authority, that's why he had soldiers under him. Being in submission to authority, others were placed under him in submission to him. That's the way God has established authority. That's how it works. No one can have authority if he is not first under authority. Authority is of God. The person resisting authority is in reality resisting God. God is a God of order, and the final authority is God. We submit to God by submitting to authority. And Peter says about Sarah, whose daughters you are, not you shall become in the future, but are present tense, like mother, like daughter. The women who do these things here are worthy to stand next to Sarah in the hall of faith. Their mother of faith. And another thing he says, they are not afraid with any terror. They have no fear because they trust God. God knows the kind of husband you have. He also knows what you can take. He will not push any one of us beyond what we can handle. And He will help you. Remember that external glamour will fade. It will go away. But a meek and gentle spirit is incorruptible. So we see that submission is three things. Number one, it is an obligation. God has commanded it. Number two, it is an opportunity to win others to Christ. Could be your very husband, could be your neighbors, could be your in-laws, your cousins, your relatives, as they see your conduct. You may win not only him to the Lord, but your family, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors. So it is not only an obligation, it is an opportunity. And number three, it is an ornament, precious in the sight of God. So man may have enjoyed the message this morning, because we only dealt with the women. Well, ladies, make sure you bring your husbands here next week, because we will see what is required of the husbands. It won't be as much fun next week. I'm a husband too. I may call in sick. But the Bible is very well balanced. And will follow with the other side of the coin. God has not asked of one without giving responsibilities to the others. But anyway, now we know what is wrong in our society today. Information is not the answer to marital problems. Submission is. As the men submit unto God, the wife submit unto the husband, as they do what God asked them to do, that's the answer. We may know everything there is to know, but if we are not willing to submit and do our part, all that knowledge is useless. It will not do any good in our marriage relationship. It is not what you know in marriage. It is what you are willing to do. The blessings of the Beatitudes. We know the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The blessings of the Beatitudes are not in knowing. Read them all. Not one says, "Blessed is he who knows." Zippo. The blessings are not in knowing, but in being. Knowledge is not the answer to problems. The more we know will not make our life easier or better. All the available information and help for marriage encounters, counseling, books, videos are not improving marriage. We have more marital problems and divorces today than ever before. So we do not need to focus so much on information and knowing more, but focus on submission and on doing more. People simply think that if they know, there would be no problem. People know better today than in 1920, 1910. We have more information, more equipment available to marriage couples. And yet they are falling apart. They are failing left and right. So something is wrong. It's not the information that will help you. It's not someone telling you what you should do or should not do or change in your life. Counseling will not be the answer either if you are not willing to do. That's the key. You want a happy marriage. You want your marriage to be a beautiful thing in the sight of God. It is not in knowing that you will accomplish this what it, being willing to do what God has asked us to do. God designed marriage. And no, it is not a curse. It is a blessing. It is a gift from God. So this should be our conduct in marriage. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, that in Your love for us, You wrote down information that would really bless our marriage relationship. That would make it a beautiful place to be. But again, Lord, we know that it is not simply by reading this today. It is not simply by knowing this today that there will be a change in our home, in our marriage. But it is by doing it. By being submissive to You, Lord. Being submissive to Your Word. We know that You love us. We have had a proof. Without doubt, You died for us. You want the best for us. So Father, help us today. Not only to learn, to memorize, to remember by heart, to know this, but help us, Lord, to do. May we be obedient to Your Word. No one on the face of this earth knows better than You. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for guiding us to the happy life. I pray, Lord, for all the marriage relationships here today, that You would do a mighty work in their lives. That we would not, none of us here, Lord, be the next couple splitting up. We want to walk with You, Lord. Not only know about You, know Your Word, we want to walk it. We want to live it. Help us, Lord, to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of the disadvantages of studying the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We cannot skip over certain parts that we do not like. There are many parts in the Bible that I do not personally like. But we have made a commitment to God that we will teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We will go through the Bible from cover to cover. Between Sunday morning and Thursday night. Thursday night we are now in 1 Samuel. Sunday morning 1 Peter. If we will go on Thursday night in the New Testament, the Sunday morning will be Old Testament. But we want everything that God has written for us. This is God's love note to us. It's a big note, ain't it? How much He loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to live fulfilled lives. He wants us to rejoice always. And it is possible to rejoice always when you realize all that God has for us. It may be difficult on earth at times. But it is still possible to rejoice knowing that this is only temporarily. We will be with the Lord. Sooner or later, He is coming for us individually or all of us at once. But He is coming for us. And we will be with Him. So even though it is difficult at times, we can still rejoice in the Lord always, knowing. Like the lady who shared that she went to church one night and she was blessed by Luke. And the pastor said, "Wait a minute, Luke 2. How could you have been blessed by this? It says it came to pass in those days that a decree came to tax the people." And he said, "How could you have been blessed by the taxing of the people?" Oh, she said, "That's not it. I read, and it came to pass, and I said, praise the Lord, it did not come to stay." That's all it took for her. So we need to remember that whatever we're going through, it is coming to pass and not to stay. So may the Lord be with you this week. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He protect you this week. May He guide your mind. May your minds be set on the Lord and His Word. And you will be able to rejoice going through anything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.